This is Tom Zimmerman speaking on John chapter 12 about the anointing of Jesus. Imagine with me. It was a time of great uncertainty, a time of fear. You didn't know what might happen tomorrow. Political unrest, crazy stuff happening. Things seemed just out of control. Diseases run rampant and concern about tomorrow. Will there even be enough? Will we have enough food, enough supplies in the shops? And what about our economy? And what about our freedoms? Where is God in this uncertain time? Many of my neighbors kind of ignore the problems. They ignore God. They buy into the trends and theories of the day. They say maybe it's just a minor blip. I call it denial. That is the situation today. And that was the situation in first century Palestine. Listen some more and think with me. And then my brother got sick. My sister and I were powerless to help him. And we thought of Jesus. He could help him. But before Jesus got there, Lazarus died. I felt so let down, so alone. And when Jesus arrived, I wasn't sure what to say. And then something amazing happened. God worked. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And here he is today sitting at the table with Jesus and the other guests. Can you imagine what it was like to be in Mary's shoes? Our passage today describes how one believer responded in humility, in love, and in worship. And in these uncertain times, how do we respond to Jesus? When life is coming apart and we don't know what's going to happen, how do we respond to Jesus? And when life is coming apart and then God intervenes in a major way, how do we respond to Jesus? In John chapter 12, our passage begins the path to the cross. It begins in this chapter and then goes on in Jesus here first with the anointing and then the triumphal entry, then Jesus mixing with the people at the temple, and then the upper room discourse and Gethsemane, the betrayal, the interrogation, the trial of under Pilate, Peter's denial and the crucifixion. So we have all of this, the week of passion, the week of trial, and the week of the crucifixion. Our passage begins 6 days before the Passover. Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. So let's think about the setting. The setting in Bethany, this town that was 2 miles from Jerusalem, and so much really took place here. It was a place where Jesus and the disciples often would gather and pull away from the city. This is where Jesus began his entry into Jerusalem riding on a donkey's foal. Bethany, that was near the Mount of Olives. Bethany, where the believers met before the ascension. And Bethany, where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. And our scripture says it was in the home of Simon the leper, not here in this passage, but in the parallel. There were people involved. Lazarus, of course, and if you flip back to John chapter 11:43, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Can you imagine when people saw the dead man walking and he came out of the tomb and there he is? And now can you imagine, just a short time later, there he is sitting at the table with Jesus and they're having a party. That's the setting. There are other people involved, Martha and Mary. In Luke 10, verses 41 and 42, it shares about how Martha was busy serving and Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. We learn from that passage, as well as from others, that worship is more important than work. We need to value our relationship with God, with Jesus. Other people that were involved, they saw Lazarus raised from the dead and coming out with the grave clothes on, and here they are, the same people with Jesus. Imagine if you were one of those people sitting there or standing observing this party. How life-altering it was. Imagine the impact on their lives. And there was another group of people involved, the Jewish leaders. We know in John 11 that the leaders decided to plot to kill Jesus. And Jesus withdrew from public life. And these same people were now near the home of the leper. And they were observing that people were coming to Jesus. That's the setting. Let's go on. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. The greeting in Middle East society, in the Israeli or Palestinian society, was common to greet, to wash the feet, maybe to anoint the head with oil. But here we have something that is different. We also have in Scripture, we have a spiritual anointing or a divine anointing, a long history, a sign of God's choosing a person to do a special work. And I'll give you some passages. Leviticus 21, the high priest had anointing oil poured over his head. In 1 Samuel 16, Daniel anointed David as God's chosen one to become king. In 1 Chronicles 29, Solomon was anointed as king. And in Luke 4, verse 18, and Isaiah 61, 1, Jesus quoted the scripture where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." So we have an anointing, which is a greeting. We have a spiritual anointing. There's also an anointing for healing in James 5:14. We are to anoint sick people with oil and pray over them. But again, here we have, again, something different. And there are two instances of anointings in the Gospels about Jesus. We have in Luke chapter 7, verses 37 to 50, a woman who lived in sin, or a sinful woman, and it takes place in the home of a Pharisee at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, most likely in Galilee. So this was a different event, but there are similarities in what happened. There was a jar of perfume. There was weeping. She wet his feet with her tears. She poured perfume on his feet and wiped them with her hair, and it was a spiritual anointing. It was basically an anointing for the beginning of Jesus' ministry, a sign of God establishing authority and power on Jesus. The other anointing we find in Mark 14, Matthew 26, and then here this passage, John chapter 12, where Mary is in the house of Simon the leper. And she anointed Jesus with nard, or it's also called spikenard, and this was a perfume that was imported from the Himalayas. And it was very, very expensive because of this importation, or this bringing from all that way. 1 year's wages, the equivalent of $50,000 today, an amazing value. And Mary poured this perfume or this nard on his feet and then wiped his feet with her hair. So there are similarities that both used perfume on the feet, not on the head. They both wiped his feet with their hair and not with a towel. Both show deep humility, deep devotion, and deep love. But here the anointing is different. Rather than the commission of Jesus' ministry, here it's anointing, a preparation for his burial, and pouring perfume on his body. So we've looked at the setting and about the anointing. Let's now look at the symbolism. A preparation of Jesus And we have to admit that we aren't part of that culture and we don't quite get everything, but the Jewish readers did. The symbolism is twofold. There was preparation for the sacrifice. The scripture says this that 6 days before the Passover in verse 1. And the Passover lamb was always chosen on the sixth day before the Passover. And the family would choose a lamb and inspect it and look it over, especially paying attention to the legs and feet, that there was no blemish. And then they would keep that animal in captivity to make certain nothing happened to it and that it was healthy. So here we see Jesus was selected 6 days, and his feet were cleansed. Because Jesus is the Passover lamb to atone for our sins, and he is prepared for the sacrifice. As Isaiah 53, verse 7 says, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. So we see the preparation for the sacrifice. There was also, though, the preparation for his burial. And the cleansing that took place of his feet and that took place with the anointing with oil and perfume, by anointing the feet, it's a sign that the whole body is clean. Now, a question we ask. Did Mary know what she was doing? Did she understand the symbolism of this? Why she was doing this? Probably not. But Jesus very well knew. He knew what awaited him. He knew the steps to the cross, the steps to being separate from the Father, the torture that he was going to go through. Let's go on in our passage. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Now we go on to the tension. The tension in this passage is a clear contrast between the politics and greed versus the righteousness. First we see Judas, the money supposedly to be given to the poor, but he was a greedy thief. He wanted it for himself. He didn't care about the poor. In verse 10, we have the passage, we see that the chief priests are involved, and they have a plan and a plot to kill Jesus, and they used Judas for that. And they also had the plan to kill Lazarus. In Mark 14, it tells us Judas went to the chief priests to betray him and to get money. So they were part and parcel. They worked together on this greed and this politics together. And a clear contrast now in verse 7, what Jesus says. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this poor perfume for the day of my burial. Again, Jesus knew exactly what was coming. We could ask the question, why the extravagance? Such expensive perfume for the preparation? Well, I think the answer is clear. Nothing is too good for the precious Son. He is so more important and more valuable than anything else. Verse 8 takes us to a hard statement. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Does that almost sound like Jesus is callous? That he doesn't care for the poor? And we know that's not the case. Jesus did more for the poor than anyone. He was not insensitive. The ones that were insensitive were the priests and Judas. So this is not a statement about the value of the poor, but rather the focus is on this unique moment in time. Never again will the Son of God walk this path. So what is John telling us? What is the focus? The focus is on the anointing of Jesus, on the preparation for the sacrifice, on the preparation for his burial, and on a response of worship by the believers. Let's look at the response of Mary. And it's such a contrast. Instead of washing the feet as a slave would do, she used this expensive nard or perfume. Instead of using a towel, she used her hair. Instead of anointing the head, she only addressed the feet. And why did she use her hair? Well, we're not there, but I can only see that it was pure devotion and that she felt unworthy to touch Jesus' head, but the devotion that she just wanted to give all she could. She gave all she had to express the love and thankfulness, to worship. Mary didn't care about her reputation. She didn't care what others are thinking. She expressed love and adoration in worship. And Jesus didn't criticize her worship. He accepted it. Because Mary gave her best to the one who gave his best. Did Mary know of the symbolism, the preparation for the burial? Again, probably not. But God moved in her the way he moved in the lives of many people, the people that he used to write the scriptures, the way that sometimes he moves us. We sometimes don't know why something is so important, but we respond in faith and obedience. And that's what I see Mary did. And then note verse 3. The whole house was filled with the fragrance of the lovely smell. To transform a leper's poor, stinky home into something beautiful, a total change took place. A fragrant aroma took place. A fragrant aroma when Jesus is worshipped. Something beautiful happens. So let's consider the impact of her devotion. Let's consider this act of worship. How did her devotion impact others? Lazarus and Martha and Simon the leper. What about in verse 9, it says, a large crowd came to see Jesus and Lazarus. In verse 11, many were going over to Jesus in believing him. In conclusion, I have three questions I'd like to pass on that if you're listening with others, why don't you discuss these questions? Number one, how did Mary's act of worship impact others? See verses 9 to 11. Second question, how did this impact you? And the third question, if you were at the dinner party, how would you respond? How would you like to respond to Jesus? Now, I'd like to turn our passage, our topic, just a little bit, because I'd like to give a practical application. In light of our challenge with the coronavirus, we come to Jesus, but we also do come with our fears and apprehensions. And my experience as a Christian counselor working with people that deal with anxiety issues, I'd like to just share a couple of things and then a suggestion, some tips that may be of help to you. First, I know that bottling up anxiety doesn't work and ignoring it doesn't work. If you just try to pretend it's not there, it doesn't go away, does it? Well, what does work? I believe a process of identifying the anxiety, turning to God, and then acting in a godly way. Trusting way. And I've developed an acrostic. It spells A-N-G-S-T, angst, or I speak German, angst or angst, we would say. A. And when we go through these things, remember a stoplight. At the top you have red light, the yellow is the caution, and then the bottom light is green, green for go. A, we're at the red light now. A, admit it. Admit your anxiety and call it by name. Don't suppress it. You may even have to speak it out loud, whisper it to yourself. I'm starting to feel a little anxious. This is overwhelming to me. Why is that important? You can't bottle it up. It won't go away. If your ears hear your lips say it, it seems more real. This is red light. This is stop. We're still on stop when we get to N. N is for say no to your immediate reaction. Don't erupt in frantic hostility. Don't erupt in anger. Don't give in to the panic. Instead, try to slow the process down. Your reactions need to go slower. Speak more slowly. Breathe more slowly. And then go to G, and we're starting to get to yellow light, caution. Ask yourself, get more information. What is bothering me? Why am I getting upset? Why am I feeling anxious? Who am I concerned about? Again, we slow the process down. We think more slowly. We talk more slowly. We breathe more slowly. And rather than hyperventilate and panic, we slow it down. A-N-G. And then we go to S. We're not quite to the green light yet, but we're still in the yellow light. We're starting to get to the green. S stands for seek. Seek God. Talk to him about your fears. He's big enough to understand those things. He says in 1 Peter, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. So we come to him with our uncertainties. Talk to God out loud. If you're walking, if you're driving in the car, if you're sitting at home, seek God in prayer. Seek God by getting into the Bible. Let him speak to you. Read a psalm. Read a proverb. Read the Gospels. Seek him in the Word on a regular basis. But also seek options. What can I do? What should I do right now? I'm feeling anxious with the coronavirus fears. What will I do about this fear right now? Maybe there are several options you can take. Maybe you write about it. Maybe you talk to a friend you can trust. Maybe you get busy and go for a vigorous walk. There are a variety of different things we can do. And then T. We have A-N-G-S-T. T stands for trust God actively. T also stands for talk yourself down. And T also stands for take action. What will I do? For example, what will I do with this coronavirus fear right now? An option, I can actively pray. Genesis 18, Abraham prayed for the city of Sodom that God would spare it. We can actively pray for our city, for our church, for our leaders, for our families, and for our world. You can join with praying with others. These are all active things we can do. You can also be active by being in the Word. Psalm 121, verse 1 says, I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? A great thing we've got in Tucson is any direction you look, you can see mountains. Remember who made the mountains. Trust God actively. Maybe you want to write or journal or blog. Remind yourself what godly response he would like you to take. And trust God actively, maybe by talking with others. And not fanning the fear flames, but using Hebrews 10, 24, and 25, encouraging one another. Maybe you can be an encouragement to someone else. I hope you're finding blessing and hope as we get into the Word and as we trust God jointly, even if we can't meet together. Let me lead us in prayer. Dear Father, this is one of those times where we clearly realize we can't control what is happening in our world. And this is a time where we come, we cast our cares on you. This is a time we can take great courage as we see how other people have reacted in times of uncertainty, like Mary, like Lazarus, how people worshiped you And Lord Jesus, once again, thank you for taking the steps to the cross for us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.